I want you to imagine for a second that scientists developed some sort of super potion that you could inject into somebody and basically make them into a person who was invincible. Super strong, superhuman strength. Basically, nothing is going to stop them. Beat up anybody, absolutely unstoppable. Here's my question. What kind of person, if you had to choose the person that got that potion, and it couldn't be you, what kind of person would you give it to? It's okay to talk here. Okay, that's right. Somebody who serves Jesus, good idea. What else? Okay. Can you think of some people that you would not give it to? It's basically, what that is basically the plot of Captain America, the First Avenger. If you've not seen that, your assignment today is to rent it and to watch it. You need to do that before you come to church next week. Here's basically what happened. Armed with this secret chemical that's able to make someone super strong and absolutely invincible, the army doesn't choose to give it to a strong, handsome, cocky young soldier. That's for recruiting posters. No, they choose instead to give the potion to Steve Rogers. He's about 90 pounds, soaking wet. One person said that he had the curvature of a pool cue and the strength of half-warm Jell-O salad. We're talking a little bitty, nothing of a fella, but what he lacked in strength, he made up for in courage and character. It's one of the best patriotic stories of all time, but the story really goes back farther than World War II. The basic storyline goes back farther even than 1776. That basic storyline goes all the way back to Luke chapter 9. AD 30 in Luke 9. Let me invite you to turn to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Luke chapter 9, verse 7. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was happening. Remember what we saw last week. Jesus gave the disciples power and authority over demons and over diseases, and he sent them out in order to preach, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. And so they did. And notice what's happening. Herod the tetrarch, he's like the political leader in this area, heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, "I myself had John the Baptist beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?" And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in this desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had all of them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we sit this morning as mortals. Weak, with lots of flaws, with lots of chaos going on, not only in our lives, but also in our minds. And Father, we're asking you, like you did in Genesis 1, to speak into the chaos with your word and bring order. Father, we pray that you would bring the orderly fruit of genuine love to your people. Father, I pray that you would bring the orderly fruit of selflessness. I pray that you would bring the orderly fruit of rugged faith in Jesus. Father, your word today can transform us. My guess is there are unbelievers in this room, and your word today can save them. Father, your word today can transform people who are struggling with selfishness today. Father, you can convince them of the love of the Savior, and Father, they can be set free from selfishness today. So Father, we pray that these would not be mere words, but that your Spirit would come and take your word and deliver it to our souls and change us and give us grace to be loved by Christ and then to love like He loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want you to see three things. I want you to see first, a shepherd who sacrifices others for himself. Secondly, I want you to see a shepherd who sacrifices himself for others. And then my goal is to call you to choose which shepherd you're going to follow. Notice with me first, a shepherd who sacrifices others for himself. Look at verse 7 again. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, all that the disciples were doing, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. Do you remember Herod? As we went through, we've been going through the book of Luke, and we met Herod way back in Luke chapter 3. We met Herod there, and Luke tells us that he was a wicked man. The history books and the Bible tell us that he was so wicked that he went to visit his brother Philip, ended up seducing his brother's wife, bringing her back and marrying her and making her his wife. John the Baptist preached against this adulterous scandal that he had going on in his life. And Herod's wife held a grudge against him. Herod throws a big party for himself for his birthday. The Bible says that he had his stepdaughter, his new wife's daughter, come out in some crazy erotic dance. The Bible says that this dance pleased Herod, that he said, listen, I'll give you anything. She went back, consulted with her mother. What do you want? She hated John the Baptist's guts for preaching against her marriage. So she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the Bible is clear that Herod liked John the Baptist. He enjoyed hearing John the Baptist preach, though he couldn't quite agree with it. But because he was in front of everybody, because he wanted to save face with his dinner guest, because he wanted to save face with his wife, he called for John the Baptist's head on a platter, and it was brought to him. We're talking about sin upon sin upon sin. And in this passage, his sin continues. Notice what's happened. He kills John the Baptist. But then he starts hearing these reports about some man and his disciples going around working all kinds of amazing miracles, healing people, even raising people from the dead and casting out demons. And the Bible says that Herod is perplexed about this. Wait a minute. Could it be that this is John the Baptist whom I had beheaded? But then there are other people who are like, no, it's one of the prophets from the Old Testament. They've come back to life. And Herod is all dealing with this. He's like, well, could it be? And he's like, but I myself, I had John the Baptist killed. I know it couldn't be John the Baptist. And so notice what happens. Look what it says in verse 9. I myself had John beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. He kept trying to see him. To Herod, people are just objects to be exploited. They're just means to an end. People are just things to be used for pleasure. Take a look at Luke 23. We get a little bit more insight in Luke 23. Why he wants to see Jesus. Look at Luke 23 and verse 8. Jesus is on trial. Pilate, who's another leader with the Roman government, sends him over to Herod. And notice what verse 8 says. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time. Because, here we get why, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. To Herod, Jesus is just a freak show. Someone to exploit for personal gain, even if just for fun. Look at the rest of the passage. Look at verse 9. And Herod questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes are standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been enemies before with each other. That's Herod. He is a shepherd that's willing to sacrifice others for himself. Notice with me next, in great contrast to that, is a shepherd who sacrifices himself for others. What we have, and really we have two stories, but they're one story, and there's a huge contrast between these two men, between Jesus and Herod. With the example of Herod in your mind, I want you to compare him to Jesus. Look at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to Jesus of all they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming him, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Remember what's been going on with the disciples? They're traveling around preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus sent them out to do these things. And here they are coming back from that trip. Have you ever been on a mission trip? Like, let's just say a week-long mission trip. And you go on a mission trip and you get on the church bus and you go and you spend your time there serving people and feeding the poor and teaching and preaching or whatever you're doing on your mission trip, doing whatever kind of evangelism that you're doing, serving whatever needs are to be met on your mission trip, and you come back home and the church bus pulls into the parking lot. Let me ask you, after, let's say, a week-long mission trip of pouring yourself out, the church van pulls into the parking lot. Let me ask you, what's on your mind? Home. My bed. My shower. My family. I want to relax. That's what's happening. They've been going out preaching and teaching and healing and serving, and they come home and you can imagine what they want. They want a rest. Look at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to Jesus of all they had done. But look at this. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. Come on, guys. Listen, we've been working hard. I don't know how long it was. Let's just say it's a week or two. Guys, we've been working hard. Let's go have a little R&R. Let's just go rest a little bit. I want you to hear all your stories. And we're just going to chill out by ourselves for a little while. But look what happened. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. This is What About Bob. We're on our way to vacation. We've been dealing with people. And now we're going to rest a little bit. We're going to get away from people. I've been pouring myself out. We're going to rest. But then the crowd see what's happening and they beat Jesus to where they're going. Let me just ask a question. What would you do? What would you do? You just come back. You're tired. I can't help but thinking what I do about every night at 9:30. We have a thing around my house. Don't talk to Daddy after 9:30. Like this text is convicting. Because here's the thing. Like during the day, it's family. What do you need? You need to talk? Let's talk. You got a problem? Let's fix it. 9:30 comes and it's like, turn the sign. Tommy Hullett office is closed. Because at 9:30 p.m. at night, I have one thing on my mind. What is it? My pillow. That's right. That's what I want. Problem? Problems can wait till tomorrow. I'm closing it down. We'll worry about it. Don't ask me to think. Don't ask me to plan. Don't ask me to referee conflict. Don't ask me those things. I'm going to bed. But notice, it's very convicting. Notice what Jesus does. But the crowds were aware of this. Look at this, verse 11, and followed him. Look at the next words. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. He welcomes the crowd. Jesus welcomes the crowd. Let that sink in. This verse is a huge window into the heart of the Savior. I don't know how long it was, this preaching trip was, but I am reminded this is before the Model T. Wherever they're going, they're walking. And the Bible says in verse 6, they begin going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So just the travel alone would have been tiring, not to mention just the mental exhaustion of just pouring your life into people. But they get to the end. Here's the crowd. They're right there ruining the vacation. And Jesus welcomes the crowd with all of their messy needs. And notice the end of the verse. I think the end of verse 11 is so sweet. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. You need something? What's your name? Let me take care of that for you. What do you need, young man? What's your name? Let me help you. Healing, helping, loving, over and over and over again. And verse 12 tells us that this sort of thing goes on until nighttime. He continues after he teaches them, after he heals all their ailments, after he gives up his vacation, as if that's not enough, then he feeds them supper. That's over the top nice. It's over the top sacrificial. It's over the top loving. The point of this text, I believe, is what we read earlier in Ezekiel 34, that Jesus is the shepherd that God is promising His people, has been promising for centuries. Go back just real fast and look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you've dominated them. They were scattered for the lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. That sounds like Herod to me. That sounds like the Pharisees to me. That sounds like the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priest who are feeding themselves and herding the flock. But look at the promise. Look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when it is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places from which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on the good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. This text reminds us there is rich theology in Luke 9. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Look at verse 23 through 34. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It is God himself who has come to shepherd his people. And just stop right here for a second and know this, especially if you're an unbeliever in the room. Jesus is the good shepherd, the Messiah. And right now you may be saying, listen, my life is all messed up. My life is too messy for this Jesus. Let me be reminded from this text that Jesus is the Savior who welcomes very messy crowds and all of their problem and sacrifices himself to serve them. You come to Jesus this morning and you will find a God, God Himself, who is kind and generous and self-giving to you. He will receive you, and this Jesus will help you. Amen. It's a good shepherd. God Himself has come to shepherd His sheep. I want you to notice something this morning. I want you to notice that this truth, the truth of this passage is not just to be admired, though it is to be admired. The truth of this passage is also to be applied. And the reality is, unless we admire this Jesus, we'll never be able to apply this passage. But this passage is meant to be applied. In our story, Jesus is not only loving the crowd, and we notice in our story, He's also training disciples. I want to remind you from last week that the disciples are the very foundation of the church. So that as we saw last week, and I hope clearly, that last week we saw that when Jesus is sending the disciples out, He's sending the church out by extension. So what Jesus is pouring into the life of the disciples, I believe by the authority of this word that He wants to pour into your life. We need to notice what Jesus is doing for the disciples. Jesus is building in the disciples the same thing He's building in us. And I believe that what He's teaching His disciples basically is to choose their shepherd. Choose your shepherd. The story is so much connected. The story we saw last week. Last week, remember, the disciples were giving power and authority. But here's the question. Who do you want to give power to? Who do you want to have all power? He gave the apostles power and authority. Who do you want to have power? You don't want some mean-spirited, self-serving, self-loving, selfish person to have power. Amen? You want the person that has power to be the kind of person that lays down their life in service to others. So last week, we saw Jesus give power to the disciples. Notice with me this week as Jesus begins to invest in the right heart of the disciples. So many times we read this story, it's easy for us to focus on the miracle. And this miracle is impressive. But I also want you to notice the emphasis in this text, how Jesus is using this situation to train His disciples. Take a look at verse 12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to Him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." Now, let me just ask, anybody have any idea what might be going on in the disciples' mind as the day comes to a close? Here's the crowd. They've stolen our vacation. We're already worn out. We've been serving you for weeks. And now can't you just stop and let us go on vacation for a little while? Now it's getting dark. Can you imagine that maybe, is it a stretch to think that maybe the disciples were wondering where they were going to get their supper? Maybe the disciples were wondering like me, hey, it's 9:30, it's time for me to get some rest. And so they come to Jesus. It's so easy to do. Gee, real spiritual, like, let's send the crowd away so they can go and find something to eat. I'm really concerned about the crowds. Let's go and make sure that they find lodging. But look what Jesus says. But Jesus said to them, notice what Jesus is doing is investing in disciples. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't really know what to do with this. Honestly, I don't know what Jesus is after here. Is Jesus saying that the disciples have been given so much power that if they would just trust in Him, that they would be able to miraculously feed the crowds like He is? I think that's a stretch, but it's possible. Could it be that He just wants to see what they'll do? That He wants them to give themselves, to pool all their resources in order to go out of their way, in order to find some way to feed this crowd, but just to love this crowd? Or is He wanting them to say, we'll give them something to eat, but Jesus, you're really going to have to help us. We need you. I don't know what He's after, but I do know the heart that He's after. Either way, I want you to notice what the disciples do. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. You see what just happened? They just backtalked Jesus. Jesus gave them a command, and they backtalked Him. Jesus, what you're saying is crazy. We don't have enough food for these people. What do you want to do? Go and buy a whole bunch of stuff and feed them? I don't know what Jesus wanted, but I do know this. Jesus had a plan. And it was a good plan. If you get nothing else, that's a pretty good thing to walk away from this text with. I don't know what Jesus' plan is, but He has a plan, and it's a good plan. Look at verse 14. For there are about 5,000 men, and He said to His disciples, notice, He's training disciples. He said to His disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. He's talking to the disciples, engaging the disciples, involving the disciples in this serving of the crowd, the same crowd that just stole their vacation. Look at verse 15. They did so, and they had them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and broke them, check this out, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Again, notice, Jesus is breaking bread, He's breaking fish, He keeps on handing it, and what's He doing with it? What? He's multiplying it, but He's multiplying it and then He's handing it. Who's He handing it to? The disciples. Now, verse 14 says there's 5,000 men there. Now, let's just assume, now there's probably women and children. Maybe the crowd was 10,000 people. We don't know, but there's 5,000 males. If there are 5,000 males and 12 disciples, that means each disciple is serving 417 people. Do you see what He's doing? He gave them power to serve people. But power is not enough. He's also committed to give them a heart to serve. I think it's a good thing for us to think about today. Because here's the question. You ever tempted to be like Herod? You ever tempted to be selfish? You ever tempted to use people to get what you want? It's tempting, isn't it? I've got to take care of me. All I do is give, give, give. It's about time I looked out for number one. It's very easy to use people to get what you want. But notice that Jesus is calling the disciples, and by extension, He's calling us not to use people to get what we want, but to serve people. It's very easy to protect ourselves, to be greedy with our time, greedy with our money, greedy with our emotions, greedy with our hearts, but Jesus is calling us to give. And let me just apply this in a few ways. Pastors, I'll apply it to myself. And for those of you who are aspiring to be pastors, and I hope that this First Baptist Church is able to raise up an army of pastors to serve people like this. But know this, the call to pastoral ministry is a call to lots of inconvenience. The crowd is messy, and they're always calling at the worst times. I'm getting ready to go on vacation. I don't have time to mess with you. But look at the heart that He wants pastors to have. It's a call to lay down our lives to serve people, even when it's costly. Parents, we need to hear this text. We need to think about this text because really, parents are the pastors in their home. And here's the question. Does your service to your children look like Jesus' service to the crowds? Or when it's messy and inconvenient or too late at night? I'm speaking to myself. And even more than that, notice that Jesus is not merely dealing with the crowds. He's also dealing with the disciples, wanting them to have a heart to serve. So not only are you serving your children, but are you raising your children up like Jesus is doing with His disciples to serve? It's a question for spouses. I think this is a great text for married people to study. Do you hold back love and service and time and emotions from your spouse? It's a great text for us to think about as a church. We need to think carefully about this church because the burning question for First Baptist Church in 2013 is, are we going to lay down our lives and our comfort for the crowds in this community, or are we going to be like Herod and protect ourselves? Just be encouraged by this. You aren't the first people to struggle with this. You aren't the first people this is hard for. But the fact is that if this community is to be reached, self-sacrifice is going to be absolutely necessary, not by a few, but by the whole. And it looks good on paper, right? Don't we admire this kind of service? Don't you look at Jesus and like, man, that's incredibly nice. It's so easy to say, on paper, man, I'm all about this self-sacrificing thing. But the problem is when it gets practical. The problem is when I actually have to do it. And here's the thing. Are we willing as a church to sacrifice? To sacrifice ourselves, our time, our money, our preferences over things like music and style? Are we willing to sacrifice these things, to lay these things down, to see the crowds in this community all around us serving Jesus? Are we willing to give sacrificially? Are we willing to go even when we're scared? Are we willing to say, everything I am and everything I own, Jesus, it belongs all to You. And here I am. Pour me out. Pour me out to serve the people in this community. To serve the crowds. I'll just say this on the surface and in the short term, living like Herod is much easier. The Bible and the history books tell us that Herod had lots of power, lots of money, lots of wisdom. He lived it up. And then he suffered military defeat. And then he got accused basically of treason and was exiled. Jesus, on the other hand, continued to love, continued to serve, continued to lay down his life until it actually cost him his life. He was misunderstood. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was crucified by lots of people, including Herod. And here's the question, why would I want to follow him? If self-sacrifice looks like that, why do I want any part of it? And here's the answer. Because 3 days later, he walked victoriously out of a grave and rose and was exalted to the right hand of God Almighty. Never to suffer again. Listen to Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the question is, why would I want that? For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is a critical principle in God's universe, and it is this: whatever you try to selfishly save, you will lose. But whatever you sacrificially give away, you will save. That's what Jesus wants the disciples to learn. Look at verse 17. And they all ate, the whole crowd, 5,000 plus. And they were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. I want you to imagine the disciples. Tired, hungry, ready to relax, ready to get away from people, ready to eat, ready for supper. And Jesus calls them, even compels them, to give up their plans in order to serve the crowd yet again. And the obvious question, you can just imagine all the things that are going on in the disciples' mind. Well, what about me? What about my supper? Where's my supper coming from? And verse 17 says that when all the crowds were gone, the crowds were left. They went home happy and laughing and satisfied. And there are the disciples, each one standing with a basket full. Is there enough to share? Is there enough to share? Is there a reason to trust Jesus to take care of you? Where am I going to get my food, Jesus? You serve. And let me take care of it. At the end of the day, their baskets are overflowing. Last verse tells us something very important. Maybe the biggest lesson of the day. You won't learn to love like this just by watching Jesus love like this. We love, why? Because He first loved us. Long before Jesus asked us to love people, He loved us. And He gave His life to purchase us for Himself. In First Baptist Church, we are called to love people deeply. We are called to love as those who are loved deeply by God. And the cross of Jesus Christ proves it. He calls us. He wants us to embody His love to others, right? But long before we're able to embody His love, we've got to experience His love, enjoy His love, and then, by His grace, with a new heart that He's done, us being loved first, then we're able to embody that love for others. And the promise is this. The promise is this, and we'll see this next week. He makes no bones about it. This will cost you everything. If you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose your life. But here's the promise. That at the end of the day, just like the disciples, you'll be standing and your basket will be overflowing and it will be worth everything He called you to give up. The promise is this. Whoever puts their trust in Him will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You know our hearts. And You know our selfishness. You know how we worry that when someone needs something that is precious to us, whether it's our time or our money or our comfort or our emotions or whatever is precious to us, Father, You know the struggle that we have. We just want to cling to it. Father, I pray that You would remind us of the heart of Jesus, not only in this story, but all the way to the cross where He was willing always to just give it up. Give it over. Share it. Lord, we want to praise You for the heart of the Savior who welcomes the crowds who really inconvenience Him. And Father, we want to pray that You would work in us that heart, that You would give us grace to see that that's how He loves us. And Father, I pray that You would work deeply in our hearts to transform us so that this kind of sacrificial love is absolutely gorgeous to us. And Father, I pray that we would trust Your promises. That those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be satisfied. That You stand and say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. That we believe His promise that His burden is light and that He'll lead us to rest. And Father, I pray that You would turn us loose in this community. Turn us loose in our homes. Turn us loose with our spouses and our children to love like this. No holding back. To love like crazy, the way we are loved like crazy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.